Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Open your copy of God's Word to Psalm 119 if you haven't already. Psalm 119, we are studying the place of the Word of God in the life of a child of God, or the short version, God's Word and God's people, how the two interact. And we have been studying now Psalm 119 for quite a while, off and on, every other week as best we could, with some pauses in the middle. Psalm 119, besides being the longest chapter in the Bible, besides being the longest psalm in the Old Testament, besides being an acrostic psalm, which of course you already know is a very skillful manner of writing poetry in which the Hebrew psalmist is using the Hebrew alphabet to communicate to the Hebrew people. And so he is writing 8 verses per stanza following each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse begins with that Hebrew letter, essentially giving us an A to the E of God's Word and God's people. And so this is the longest chapter, the longest psalm, an acrostic psalm, but above and beyond all of that technical issues and technical ideas and different things that we can pick apart from this psalm, what I am growing to love about this psalm is that this is the testimony of a man. And this is a testimony of a man who is struggling with God. He is struggling with a desire to live for Yahweh. He is struggling with dealing with earthly trials and tribulations and persecutions. And these trials and tribulations are affecting him both physically and spiritually. But throughout the psalm, the one thing that he continually grabs hold of is that the Word is true. And no matter what we go through and no matter what situation arises in our lives, there's one thing we can count on. We have a firm foundation, the Word of God. And so I'm growing to love that. I hope you are as well. I'm loving our discovery of it together. We are in Kaf this evening, verses 81 through 88, the Kaf stanza, which you may have the letter, like a backwards letter C, or you may have the word written out, K-A-P-H, or you may have both. All just simply means the letter Kaf. I love the placing of this stanza. Last time we were together, we studied the Yod stanza. And the Yod stanza I titled The Praying Man. And as we studied together, we saw that the psalmist, dealing with a time of trial and tribulation, went to the Lord some 7 or 8 different times in prayer, praying for a few specific areas. He prayed for maturity. He prayed for a clear testimony through the trial. He prayed for the justice of God to be upon his enemies, but he also prayed for the compassion and the grace of God to be upon himself. And then following that stanza, the praying man, we walked away from our study last time, I hope, encouraged. I was encouraged. I hope you were encouraged as well, that as I go through trials and I go through tribulations, there is a means of maturing in the faith by praying these specific kinds of prayer while I'm enduring the hardship. However, after thinking about it for some time, I got to realize this point, that the psalmist must be Superman. That anyone that can have such a great attitude through trials continually must be someone greater than I am, must be more spiritual than I ever seem to be able to be. And then I started studying the next stanza, and I realized that he's not Superman. I realized that he is like me, that after struggling with the trial and the tribulation, struggling with persecution, struggling with the difficulties of this life, after a time he gets to the point where he's just like, I'm dying here. I'm done. I need rest. I need to be revived. I need help. And that's exactly what we see as we study the Kaf stanza, who am I? The Costanza. His first name, George, and last name, Costanza. The Costanza, that went over some of your heads, like, others of you, my brother included, would have loved that. He's a big Seinfeld fan. I found myself reading this Costanza and studying it and just identifying with the psalmist and saying, this is more like me. I want the praying man stanza. I'm going to do that all night now. I want the praying man stanza to be me. And sometimes it is. And I want it to be me often and always through trials. But it's amazing how quickly I move in my spiritual life, even going through just the day-to-day struggles, just the day-to-day living for Christ, that I move from praying man Yod to the wearied man Kaf. Does that resound with you? Am I the only one? I'm quickly jumping from Yod to Kaf. I'm quickly going from, Lord, I want a testimony. I want to be matured. Lord, I want justice, but I want compassion. And then 24 hours later, God, I'm dying here. I'm done. I need help. That's exactly what we're going to see here, and I love it. I love it because it's so real. He's wearied by the cares of this world. He's wearied of life. He's wearied by his situation. He's wearied by the enemies that have come upon him. He is praying, and something's got to give. Something has to change. Something has to be done. He needs revival. He needs life. He needs rest. He needs recuperation. I know that you and I all feel that way sometimes. And so isn't it good to know that you're not alone? Not alone in this room, and not even alone when we look at the scriptures and we see this Superman, Kaf, the wearied man. And as we study this, I want to divide it really just simply into two sections. The two sections will be the first, 81 through 84, the second, verse 85 through the end. However, I want to pull out the last verse, verse 88, to be somewhat of a standalone section just as a way of closing. We are in the 11th of 22 stanzas, which means that we're halfway through our study of Psalm 119. The first section of it, verses 81 through 84, is where he's wearied of his situation. Verses 85 through 87, he is wearied by those who are causing his situation. And then finally, a concluding statement in verse 88. So if you're keeping notes tonight, I really hope that you do. Paul LeBlanc taught me and teaches me often that you need to incorporate things four times to really learn them. One, you got to hear it. Two, you got to write it so you can see it. Three, you got to review it. And fourth, you got to speak it. And so you need those things. So I want to encourage you to take notes. And if you are, Roman numeral number one, we'll see that this man is wearied. The wearied man is wearied because of the trials of life. He's wearied based on his life situation. He's wearied because of the things that he's continually going through. These things that we've been describing throughout Psalm 119, even almost, I think even from the beginning, he started bringing in little snapshots of these enemies that were attacking him and lying, and the arrogant, the insolent, he keeps calling them, those who are not living according to the law of God, those who are not living according to the ways of God. And here he is still struggling with those very things which he has been praying for relief from. And we see in verses 81 through 84 that he's wearied because of them. He's simply tired. He's dead. He's done. And in verse 81, what we see is that he's desperate for salvation. He is a desperate man, desperate for salvation. Read along with me, verse 81. He says, my soul, which is a way of saying all of who I am, myself, all of me, languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. He's a spiritual man, yet he's struggling. Again, a reason to respect him and a reason to acknowledge that he's not so much different than you and I. And he's searching for, he says, your salvation. Now, in the Old Testament, 80% of the times you see the word salvation, it's physical. It's deliverance from enemies. It's deliverance from death. It's deliverance from a pit. And 20% of the time in the Old Testament, it's a spiritual salvation kind of an idea. Come to the New Testament, flip it. 80% of the time in the New Testament, when you see the word salvation, it's going to be about your spiritual life. And only 20% of the time, it will be about physical deliverance from, say, jail. Now, here he's talking about a physical situation that he's going through, but it's one that we've seen already as the affliction of these enemies and also the affliction of God through the enemies. That this physical circumstance which he is going through and which he has gone through has had a physical repercussion upon his life, but also likely a spiritual one, because he prayed to God and he said, God, I thank you for crushing me, because of that I turn to your word. And so it's not only physical, the physical has affected his spiritual, and here now he's going through this thing, or going through this persecution, the lies of the enemy, he'll go on to say, and he's begging for salvation, deliverance from God, because he says, my soul languishes. And that term languishes will be used several times in this particular stanza. In 82, he says, my eyes fail. It's the same word, my eyes languish. The same Hebrew term there, and what it means is the end. My soul has reached its end. My soul is finished. I'm done. I've given my all. There's nothing left of me to give. And so, God, my soul, who I am, my inner man, my outer man, the complete whole of who I am, I'm done here. I've reached the end of me. And so my soul languishes for your salvation. And yet, 81b, there's an expectant hope. I wait for your word. That term wait, we've seen several times already. It isn't simply past the time. To wait, biblically speaking, is to have a hopeful expectation that something's going to give. That something's going to happen. And here he says, my waiting is tied intimately to your word. I wait for your word. Your word will deliver. Your word will come true. Your word will do what it says it's going to do. It's an expectation, a hopeful expectation. I was reminded this week, I don't even know how it came up in conversation, but my mom reminded me of when I was 3 years old and my brother and sister went off to school, and how I cried and cried when they left to go to school. I don't think she expected this. I remember that day intimately. I remember standing at the bay room window in the front room that had at the time a stand-up piano behind me that Mom used to practice. He only knew one song and played it all the time. True story. Ask her about it. She'll tell you. But she did teach me Jolly Old St. Nicholas on that piano, and I sang it in preschool the year before. So I remember that too. But I remember at that bay window watching them leave, and I remember being sad. I remember being lonely. I remember that day being really bored. She was like, do you remember I took you outside to help pass the time and we threw the ball? I said, yeah, I remember that. But I also remember towards the end of that day and many days that followed that Mom would say, it's almost time for Beth and Blake to get off the bus. And I would go to the door or go to the window and just sit there and wait. I couldn't wait to not be alone anymore. Couldn't wait to once again be with Beth and Blake. That hopeful expectation waiting. It was not just passing time. It was, there is something good coming. And I am anxious for it. That's exactly what the psalmist here is saying. He's saying, I'm spent. I'm done. My soul is languished. I need your deliverance from this situation. But all the while, I will grab hold of the one thing that I know is sure, and the one thing that will bring about the results that I'm looking for, the one thing I can have hope in, the one thing I can wait expectantly for, that is your word, God. That is a love and a passion towards the Word of God that I wish we could capture again. I don't even have it. I wish I did, but I want it. That's the kind of passion towards the Word of God that I want, that I am consuming this thing. Why? Because I know it has promises and truth that I can't live without. And it will bring me through the hard times, and it will give me hope when things are at their bleakest. Now, he goes on in verse 82 with another pictured. The first was he was desperate for salvation. The second, verse 82, is that he is tired of searching. Look at verse 82. My eyes fail. My eyes languish. My eyes fail with longing. My eyes reach the end with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? You ever just read and read and read until your eyes just can't read no more? This guy is going through a hard time, and so he grabs the Bible. And he's reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, blinking when he must, trying to stay awake, trying to make his eyes work, trying to make his eyes focus again, because he is reading, 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 all the while asking, when will you comfort me? He's searching the Word of God for answers. God, what is going on here? Why is this happening? What is going to take place in my life? Why is this going on here? And he's studying and reading and reading and studying until his eyes no longer work like they should. Did you notice the italics? My eyes fail, italics, with longing for your word. Literally it says, my eyes fail on your word. They go until they can't go anymore. And saying, God, when will you comfort me? Give me answers. And you know what? They aren't in there. You know, sometimes it's not a biblical reason why we go through hardships. And sometimes the answer for why I'm going through a hardship isn't in the Bible. Sometimes it makes no biblical sense. Sometimes it makes no logical sense why we go through difficulty. Sometimes it's because of 2 D's and 2 S's. Because of discipline, because you have sin in your life and God is disciplining you as a father does. Sometimes it's simply because of the depravity. This world is messed up. You're going to go through hardships. Sometimes, however, it's Satan or the satanic realm where demons are doing their thing, and that's why you're going through hardships. But sometimes even none of those negative things, sometimes it's simply God wanting to put you through a hardship for the sake of your sanctification. That's the one we don't often like. Depravity, I get. Discipline, I love because I know it's my Father's love and it was my fault anyway, I sinned. The demonic realm, I understand because Satan's having his way. It's his world, after all. He is the God of this world. But God being a meanie, that I don't like. Yeah? Go back and read Job. I know I keep referring to Job. Go back and read those. Don't even read the whole of Job. There's some confusing things in Job. Save that for another time. Just read chapters 1 and 2. Everything's cool in the world. Satan comes up to the heavenly throne room. Apparently he had access for a time until it was cleansed by the blood of Christ, Hebrews says. And Satan does not initiate the attack on Job. God says, hey, Satan, consider Job. He put the idea in his head. And so, like, all this bad stuff, terrible stuff, horrendous stuff happens to Job. Chapter 1's finally done. Job says, you know, I came in naked, I'm going to leave naked. Glory be to God. Right attitude. Good job. Chapter 2, it's finally over. God's in his throne room. Satan approaches the throne room again. Satan's not worried about Job at all. And God says, hey, Satan, look at Job. He brings Job back into focus. Why? Because God wants to use Job to demonstrate what holiness looks like to the rest of the world and to mold him all the more. We talked this morning, Brother Ford and I, that sometimes or all the times, no matter what the cause is, ultimately the reason is because you need to be conformed into the image of Christ. That looks like things we don't like sometimes. But God wants you holy, and he's going to bring you through difficulty. So here's our psalmist. He is wearied because he's tired of searching. He's searching the Word of God. His eyes are failing him with longing for your Word. His eyes literally are at their end because they're in your Word, asking the question, when will you comfort me? Well, 83 adds another element to this. He says he's near the end of his usefulness. Verse 83, read along with me. Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. The Targum, a Jewish explanation of the Hebrew text, explains it this way and translates it this way. It's a leather bag hung in smoke. It's a wineskin, almost. BDD is a standard Hebrew, not the best, but a standard Hebrew dictionary. Explains it or gives an explanation here, and it says it's a leather wineskin hung in the smoke near a fire, so in a dry, arid location. And when you place a leather wineskin that needs to be supple in order to carry wine and carry water in a place like in the smoke of a fire, it's going to dry out. And when that wineskin, that leather bag dries out, it's going to crack. And when that cracked wineskin being hung in smoke and it's cracked, when you try to fill it up with wine, it's going to leak. It's just, at that point, cracked leather. It's a brittle old bag. That's what he's saying. He said, I am, Lord, because of this situation I've been going through, this one that I've been asking for deliverance from, this one that I've been praying through and trying to endure, this one that I've asked for justice to be done and compassion on me, but give me a testimony and mature me through this process. This thing that I am spending my eyesight trying to find answers for, this thing that my soul is languished over, it's come to its end for its salvation, this thing is making me nothing more than a brittle old bag. Useless. A cracked leather sack. And I'm done. I've reached the end of my usefulness. Jesus, you will recall, said you don't put new wine in old wineskins because it'll grow brittle and it'll basically explode the bag. It's the exact same situation here. It's I am useless at this point. Yet even still, verse 83b, there's real spiritual maturity here, because real spiritual maturity doesn't say at times I'm wearied and at times I need deliverance and at times I'm done. Real spiritual maturity recognizes that life is hard, trials are hard, this is difficult, I'm a brittle old bag at this point, I'm getting to a point of uselessness, and yet, even still, I do not forget your statutes. Real spiritual maturity holds on to the Word of God in spite of the situation. He's nearing the end of his usefulness, and then verse 84, he recognizes that he can't take much more of this. How many are the days of your servant? He's saying, I'm coming to the end of my life. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Like David, he is saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget your servant forever? And he's saying, there's not much more time here left on this earth. He might feel especially that way because of his situation being a brittle old bag. Or he might just be speaking in earthly terms. We only have 70 years-ish. And he wants to see deliverance from this, and he says, is it going to happen in my lifetime? Because it certainly seems like it's not. Let me add one little element to this. There's no guarantee that you will, or he will, see the end of it. When you go through trials, when you go through difficulties, when you go through hardships, when you go through persecutions, when you go through whatever the situation is, we often pray, well, let's just ask God to bring you through this and let it end quickly. Or have you ever heard anybody say, I just really wish I'd learned the lesson I meant to learn here so that this trial can be over? That's not how it works. It's not how any of this works, right? The old lady commercial. It's not how any of this works. Sometimes you just are going to suffer for the rest of your life. And you go through that suffering, even if it is for the rest of your life, not because God hates you and has a terrible plan for your life, but because God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And that is God's best for you. It'll bring about your sanctification, your growth in holiness, your conformity into the image of Christ. That's most important to God for you. His desire, His love, His compassion for you, His mercy for you is to let you stay in the persecution or the fire as long as it takes to mold you into the form He wants you to be. And so there's no guarantee this side of heaven that persecution, trial, tribulation, sickness will go away. That's not promised to us. That wouldn't be faith. What He does promise is that He'll give you anything and everything you need to make it through it. What He does promise is that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but He'll be right by your side through it all. What He does promise is that you will always, always, always have a counselor and friend at the right hand of the Father, serving as your advocate and mediator. What He does promise is that Jesus Christ has experienced every sort of temptation and therefore can sympathize in our weakness. What He does promise is that the Holy Spirit, when we don't have the words to pray because it just hurts too much, will groan from within us, speaking the words we need to speak to His, His brother. It's not even His brother. The Spirit is going to speak to Christ, the second person of the Trinity, so that Christ can relay it to the first person of the Trinity. So when you don't have the words to speak out loud about the difficulty you're going through and cannot quite put in words the hurt you're feeling, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are right there with you, knowing exactly what you're going through. Those things are promises of Scripture. Those things are guarantees. Those things are the things you and I can have faith in. Ultimately, God's will be done. And so He is wearied, and we've seen this man is a wearied man, wearied because of the trials of his life, desperate for salvation, tired of searching and not finding answers, reaching the end of his usefulness, and recognizing that his life is coming to an end. But also, Roman numeral number 2 now, if you're keeping notes, verses 85 through 87, he's wearied because of the enemies that caused the situation. He's wearied because of the trials. He's wearied because of the enemies causing the trials. And we're going to take a significantly less time in this section, but I just want you to see several things here. Verse 85, it begins and it says, "The arrogant, the insolent," that's his name for these persecutors that he's been speaking of all through Psalm 119. And he says, "They have dug pits for me." It's metaphorical, but it's the image of hiding a hole in the ground that he wants them to fall into. It's a trap. He will say in verse 86 that they are persecuting me with a lie. They're trying to trap him with the lie. That's the persecution that he's been experiencing. But then in verse 87, he says, "They almost destroyed me on the earth." Or you could translate that phrase also, "They almost put an end to me in the earth." It plays on the digging of pits imagery. They dig pits. They want to put an end to me while I'm in the pit. In the earth. He's wearied because of these enemies which have been persecuting him with lies. Let's start back at verse 85 and just read the text together. "The arrogant have dug pits for me. Men who are not in accord with your law." That's a description you don't want to be of your name. Men who are not in accord with your law. These arrogant, these insolent. Verse 86, "All your commandments are faithful." Contrast, "They persecuted me with a lie. Help me." The term for faithful is basically truthful. Your commandments are true. They persecute with lies. And so he simply cries out, "Help me." At the end of verse 86. Verse 87, "They almost destroyed me in the earth." on the earth, on the land, in the land. It could be translated any of those ways. But as for me, emphatic here, but I myself, this is kind of a that kind of an idea, that me, this is where I stand, this is what I will do in light of that truth. But as for me, I myself, I did not forsake your precepts. I love it. Verses 85 through 87, these arrogant, insolent men dig pits for me. They want to persecute me with lies. They're living not according to your law. They almost destroyed me in the earth or on the land or on the earth. But even with this persecution by these enemies who have been doggedly pursuing him all the while, spoken of many times already in Psalm 119, there is still one last hope. There's still one thing that he clings to above all else. We've seen it already in the first half of the text. We'll see it again, or we see it again here in the second half, verses 85 through 87. But let me just point it out to you one last time. In contrast to the men who, these are men who are not according to your law. The contrast would be living according to your law. Verse 86, all your commandments are truthful, faithful. And then at the end of verse 87, but as for me, I myself, I do not forsake your precepts. Top of the stanza, verse 81, I wait for your word. Verse 82, my eyes fail on your word. Verse 83, I do not forget your statutes. Verse 84, trusting in God, when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? This is spiritual maturity. Not to be perfectly cool and strong and hip and solid and never struggling, never doubting, never hurting, never growing tired, never growing weary. But even when you hit the times of weariness, to say, I still have one hope. The Word of God. When trials and tribulations, difficulties, persecutions hit the people who claim to be the people of God in our day, one of two things will always occur. One, they'll fall away. You'll never see them again. Or at least not until they've had time for things to cool off and things to get back to where everything's okay, and then they'll go back to church again because they're going to church because things are okay. But more likely, you're just not going to see them again. Or two, they truly are the people of God, and what they do is they cling to the Word of God. It's usually a split right down the middle. Has your experience said the same? This is what I've seen. I've only been full-time ministry for nearly a decade now, but this is what I've seen. When difficulty hits, the people are either going to flee or they're going to cling. And there's almost nothing in the middle. Spiritual maturity is one who goes through it, is wearied by it, and when he is going through this, he clings. No matter what he's going through, I have the promise of the Word. And even though I don't see it working yet, I trust the Lord, and what he said is true. Verse 88 gives us one final statement. We'll work through this and close with it. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revive me simply means give me life. It implies he was dead. And that's kind of the picture we've seen all throughout this. My soul is languished. It's at the end. I'm dead here. I'm dying here. And it's his saying, I don't know how much longer I have on this earth. And it's his saying, I'm just a brittle old bag. I'm useless. And so he prays to God, revive me. He is dead. He needs life. He asks for life. According to your loving kindness, according to your chesed, your loving kindness, your covenant love to your people. Covenant love which he can hope in and wait on. Knowing who God is, knowing how God has promised to act towards his people, he can ask God to act according to that very loving kindness and give him now everlasting, give him now full abundant life. He needs recharge. You know who else needs a recharge? Besides you and me? Jesus. Want to talk about spiritual maturity? I don't think you can ever say anybody else is any more spiritually mature than Jesus Christ, sinless Son of God. And yet when he did a lot of ministry and was persecuted and sought after by his enemies, he escaped into the mountains. We saw this morning just briefly just mentioned that the Garden of Gethsemane was one of his favorite places. That was a place of recuperation for him. That's what he was doing that night. He knew that he had gone through a lot. He knew he was about to go through a lot. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Olive Press, to recoup, to pray. He needs that recharge. Jesus needs that recharge. We need that recharge. And he says, revive me, give me life again. And here's the reason or the result, if you do, the purpose for which he asks, so that I may keep guard, watch over, practice, those kind of an idea, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. A curious term. I love that term. The testimony of your mouth. Not just simply the testimony. We've seen testimony and testimonies throughout this psalm. Now he's saying it's the testimony of your mouth. Jesus Christ, tempted in the wilderness by Satan, turned the stone into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I haven't done that much of a word study on this or looked into this too much, but I was just thinking as I was taking notes before you all got here this evening. When God breathes through His nose, it separates waters, and it's always a picture of anger, I believe, in the Old Testament. He breathes out of His nostrils. It's a wrath-filled kind of an idea. When he breathes out of his mouth, it inspires Scripture and creates man. And he speaks, and worlds are created. Life from nothingness. The word of the testimonies of who God is the words that come from his mouth. Inspired, creating, life-giving. Give me life, Lord, according to your loving kindness, so that I can keep the testimonies of your life-giving, reviving, creating mouth, the inspired word of God. Ad fonte, right? Going back to the source himself. These are the words which come from the mouth of God himself. He is the source. This is the comforting, life-giving, restoring word of God. When all else fails, the people of God, here's where the word of God and the people of God interact. When all else fails and we're wearied because of all of life's trials and we just get to the point where we're at the end of ourselves, we have one thing to cling to, but that one thing to cling to is the word of God's very mouth, the same mouth that speaks something from nothing, the same mouth that breathes life into clay, the same mouth Christ breathed out and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in part before the day of Pentecost. That's the mouth from which this comes. That's something to cling to. That's something we can grasp and hold on to. A spiritually mature man or woman of God, when he or she is struggling and is at the end of their selves, they have one hope. His name is Christ. He is the Word of God. Here is his testimony. And so, cling to it, brothers, sisters. And let me add this also. I'll finish with this. If you're not going through trials, tribulations, difficulties in the here and now, and some of you are blessed to be in that position, that which you acquire out of the Word of God now, through your reading, through your studying, through your meditation, through your learning, when you go through the trial, the tribulation, and the difficulty, you have a stockpile of life-giving Word that will sustain you so the weariness won't come upon you quite as quickly. And so we have a demand upon our souls right now to know God's Word. To be people of the book. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now for those who are here who are struggling through life's circumstances and trials, tribulations, persecutions. And I ask, Father, that even in their weariness, you would give them life. Revive them. We thank you that we can understand that it is not sinful for us to be drained. That even the most mature get to that point. But we also thank you, Lord, that even in the weariest of times, we have a hope to wait on. A hope that is revealed in your word. May we, Lord, be a people who know it well. May we, Lord, cling to those things which it reveals to us. May they be the basis of our faith always. Pull us away from just being a people of carnal, secular ideas of wants and desires, but to be a people who rely upon and hope upon and rest upon the promises of God which you have revealed in this word. We pray this for the glory of Christ, that we might be transformed in his likeness by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.